Today on the John Ankerberg Show, which English translation of the Bible is best for Christians to use? The 1611 King James Version, the New King James, the NIV, the NASB, or one of the other new translations? Which is the most accurate and reliable? Are all modern English translations truly the Word of God? Some claim that is not true and assert that only the 1611 King James Version is the Word of God. They argue that only the 1611 King James translators were inspired. Only the King James is a perfect translation and protected by God is no other. Only the King James Version is based on Hebrew and Greek manuscripts, superior to those which have been followed by more recent English translations. And oddly, almost all who argue for the 1611 King James Bible reject the New King James Bible, despite the fact that both are based on the very same manuscripts. It also must be said that the majority of Christian scholars believe that the new translations, such as the NIV and the NASB and the New King James, are reliable and accurate translations and can truly be said to be the Word of God. Today, 8 distinguished Christian scholars will debate the question, which English translation is best for Christians to use? My guests are Dr. Kenneth Barker, General Editor of the NIV Study Bible and Executive Director of the NIV Translation Center with the International Bible Society, Dr. Arthur Farstad, Executive Editor of the New King James Version, Dr. Don Wilkins, Translator for the New American Standard Bible, Dr. Dan Wallace, Professor and Expert on the Ancient Greek Text, James White, author of the book, The King James Only Controversy. Those arguing that Christians should only use the 1611 King James Version are Dr. Samuel Gipp, who believes the 1611 King James Version is the only infallible translation available, Dr. Thomas Strauss from Tabernacle Baptist Theological Seminary and a member of the Dean Bergen Society, and finally, Dr. Joseph Chambers, representing the views of Gail Ripplinger in her book, New Age Bible Versions. We invite you to join us for this debate. Hi, welcome. We're talking about the question, which English translation of the Bible should Christians use today? Which is best? Which is most accurate and reliable? Probably at home, you have one of these Bibles that these men have been either the general editors of or we're going to be talking about. I've got the New American Standard Bible. I've got the NIV Study Bible. I've got the King James, the New King James. I've got the Greek text. We've got the whole thing here. But we're going to get the word from the horse's mouth, so to speak, of the questions I think that you would like us to address. And in having a debate on this topic, which is the best Bible to use, which is the most accurate, I think that we need to give you a little bit of background. And first of all, we're going to talk about some key words. How do we get God's revelation from God to men onto the copies, the manuscript, the papyri that they had, and how did it come down to us? And what did these guys base their translations on? And is it inspired? Is it inerrant material? All right? James White, you've written a book, The King James Only Controversy. Can you trust the modern translations? Answer that question. How did we get from God to us? How did we get the Bible?
Well, it's an amazing act of grace that God has deemed it proper to communicate with man. He gave his word to inspired prophets and apostles. What they wrote, the Greek scriptures describe as being God-breathed. Now, they wrote in life. They wrote letters to churches. They were put in bags and carried across seas, and people rode on horses with these letters and took them to churches, and people read them, and it was something that communicated to people where they were. And those churches would then treasure those letters, and they would make copies of them. As businessmen would come through, they would make copies for themselves, and they were generally distributed all across the known world in a very, very short period of time. But obviously, they were handwritten. They are written on papyri, which is not a substance that lasts for a long period of time in the initial stages of the transmission of the text to our day today. But the important thing is to notice in that early period of time, Christians believed the gospel had to go to everybody. And so they wanted everybody to have the scriptures. And so the scriptures went all over the place. And then over the period of history, starting around the 700 to 1,000 years after Christ, you have a whole new type of script coming in and many, many more manuscripts being produced. In fact, a large portion of the manuscripts we have today come from a long period after the time of Christ into the time of the invention of the printing press. And it's after the time that the printing press is invented that you have the desire on the part of many humanist scholars, and the term humanist back then didn't mean what it means today. It referred to individuals who felt they wanted to study the original languages rather than translations thereof, became very interested in having the New Testament in Greek. And so the first person to actually publish, print and publish, a Greek New Testament was a man by the name of Desiderius Erasmus, who we discussed briefly before. And it's from his work that all the other modern works are, you know, that's where it really all started. But it's important to recognize that Erasmus was working with a very small number of manuscripts that came from a particular type of Greek manuscripts. Because obviously, if you're copying manuscripts and you don't have jet planes to get onto, you're going to have geographical areas that are going to develop a certain type of text. And the type of text that we find in the Textus Receptus is known as, comes from the Byzantine family, as you yourself explained. And it's important to recognize that, especially later on in history, that text exhibits what's called a fuller flavor. And so that's how really it started. And as we as Christian scholars today, what we want to do is we want to use the best that God has given us. We are a rich, rich people, not just English-speaking people, but the Christian community as a whole. God has preserved his word for us in a miraculous way.
All right, Sam, I'd like to come to you. The books or the letters that the apostles or writers of the New Testament wrote, we all know are called original autographs. Right. I mean, they wrote it, we believe that God inspired, protected their writing so that what they gave us was completely accurate. But after that, we know that the letters or books on papyrus material soon disintegrated, had to be recopied. As those letters and books were copied, some were not too smart, they could misspell words, they could put punctuation in the wrong spot. Others were the real professional scribes. And so we have accurate copies and we've got some that have words misspelled coming down to us. Since we don't have the original autographs anymore, because they disintegrated, and we only have the copies, how do we know that we really have the Word of God, what the apostles originally wrote?
All right, that's a good question. Inspiration, of course, my definition is to start with a blank piece of paper. You got one man and God has that man write the words. Those are inspired. One of the reasons I don't claim preservation or inspiration for the King James Bible is because I believe it is a fulfillment. The King James Bible is a fulfillment of Psalm chapter 12, verse 7. It starts at 6, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And so God said he would preserve them. What you'll find in every one of these programs is there is going to be no Bible anybody can put in anybody's hand. You know, you talked about something your mother can understand. What she's going to understand when everybody is done here on the other side of the room here is that they're talking about there is an infallible, perfect Bible. You say, okay, give a copy to my mom. They won't be able to do it. When I say the Bible is perfect, I can hand her the King James Bible. She can read it and have no problem whatsoever.
So, Dan, how would you respond to that?
If that's true, then what could you give them before the year 1611?
Well, let's remember this. There's always been a time when there was not a Bible. Prior to the finishing of the Old Testament text, you could say, well, there was no Bible because it wasn't completed. Prior to the finish, the 90 AD, prior to the finishing of the New Testament text, you could say, well, there was no Bible, so, you know, what do you do?
Well, you could say that for today then, couldn't you?
Well, I believe that
prior to the time of the new NIV or the new American Standard, there is no complete Bible.
Well, that's what that may be what's being inferred.
I don't think they're saying that.
Well, I
you're
say
the one
this.
Who's saying that we have a perfect Bible in the King James.
Absolutely.
So, what did people have for the first 1600 years of the church?
I think they had the Byzantine text or the traditional text.
Okay, but the Byzantine text is not identical with the King James. It's not identical with the TR. None of the Byzantine manuscripts are identical with each other. There's at least 6 to 10 variations.
But we're not arguing
the same thing you are. There's at least 6 to 10 variations per chapter for even the closest two manuscripts we have.
Right.
So who's got the Word of God? Who's got the perfect Word of God?
Got it right here.
What did you have before 1611?
I wasn't there.
Oh, so it doesn't matter.
No, what I'm saying is
that's
is,
kind of provincial.
Prior to 1611, you could have found what God wanted you to have in the traditional manuscripts, in the English translation.
Not exactly like that.
Absolutely. But prior to 1611, the versions that were out were either those of one man, say Tyndale, or one group, say the Geneva or the bishops. Mm-hmm. One of the things I try to point out is that the Bible is not a literary work of art. It is made for combat. It is made for the man in the street, the common man. When King James authorized the translation, not the use in the church, but the authorized the translation of the King James Bible, It was not to be used in the church. It was to be given to the common man.
You still haven't answered my question. What was the perfect word before 1611? Was it Tyndale's? Was that perfect?
No.
We may not know.
There was no perfect word before 90 AD.
Yeah, we may not know,
so
but
what
we
you're
have
really
the
saying
promise.
Is there is no perfect word until 1611.
We have the promise.
Okay, you may have that
God
promise, which I would dispute, but if you do, why is that promise fulfilled in the King James Bible? Does it say that in Psalm? And the word is preserved in the King James Bible?
No, in fact, I'm willing to say this. Put the King James against the NIV, New American Standard, New King James, and every one of them will lose except the King James.
On what basis?
On several. One of them is that the King James Bible has been used by God far more than any of these others.
The very same argument that you're now presenting, Erasmus's opponent said, look, Erasmus, the Vulgate has been used for 1,100 years. God has blessed this text.
But it wasn't used.
10,000 copies
they wrong
of the Vulgate does not mean unused.
Roman Catholic Church published them. You can publish
the point
10,
is, sir,
copies.
Why, if that argument was wrong against Erasmus, is it now right for you to use it for the King James?
All right, hold on. We're going to take a break, and we'll have that answer when we come right back. And we're going to have some of the general editors of the newer translations, Ken, NIV, and Art from the New King James, and Don back there of NASB. I think you've just been criticized and insulted, maybe, saying that God's not using your translation. So we need an answer from that in just a moment. Stick with us.
You're listening to The John Ankerberg Show. And I was thinking, this debate is the only time that I know of in which the executive editors of the three best-selling versions of the Bible, the NIV, the New King James, and the New American Standard Bible, have met face-to-face with some of their critics and those who defend using only the 1611 King James Version. Our debate lasted just about 4 hours, and I think it's a very important debate. I believe every Christian and every church should hear what these men have to say. And if you would like to have today's program, it's available right now by calling 1-800-805-3030. That's 1-800-805-3030. And when you call, just ask for offer R25. The number again is 1-800-805-3030.
Now we're back. We're talking about which English translation that you've got at home there is the most accurate. The New King James, the Old King James, the NASB, the NIV. And we've got the general editors of those Bibles right with us here. Before we get to them and have them answer the question, I want to finish up on, give me a definition, Dan, on inerrancy, inspiration, how the Bible came down to us. How do you define it?
I would say that what is inspired is the original autographs. Inspiration is defined by the term that's only used once in the Bible, in 2 Timothy 3:16, the word theopneustos, God-breathed. All Scripture, or perhaps a better translation is every Scripture, is God-breathed. That refers to the original autographs. We have copies of those, and insofar as those are accurate representations of the original, they are the words of God.
Okay.
Any Bible that is generally faithful could be called the Word of God.
What do you say to the person that says, but that seems to leave me with this feeling of uncertainty because you're saying it's not absolutely perfect then? What do you say to that person?
I'd say volumes to them. I think what has happened in American Christianity at the end of the 20th century is that we have replaced the pursuit of truth with the pursuit of certainty. The cults are extremely certain about what they believe, but they don't have truth. And that's a deceptive thing. In fact, that's post-Enlightenment, and it's not really very biblical Christianity to view that. I'd also say before the age of printing, one person sits in a pew, another sits in a pew. They don't have the same manuscripts in front of them, so they don't have certainty. Only Protestants have had to wrestle with this problem.
Would you say that the material that we have in question, that we think, by comparing the oldest documents, as we compare those that have come down the pike, that there's some additions. Even if we say that that is in argument, that that is something we have to take a look at, would you say that, therefore, it has changed the truth, the message of the Bible?
No, not at all. That's the amazing fact about preservation. This was something that a Roman Catholic scholar, Richard Simon, argued against Protestants. He said, you have a paper pope. He said, look at all these variants. They changed the text. And so one of them began to get to work on it. John Mill worked on this. J.A. Bengel worked on it. Other strong evangelical conservative Christians began to look at the variants. And he said, we don't find any doctrine affected by these variants. So
right.
What's the problem here?
How many manuscripts, texts have come down to us, copies for the New Testament?
We have approximately 5,400 of them.
Okay.
In Greek, that is.
All right. Let me give the audience an example. I think they can understand that. I'm coming to you, Ken. That is, let's take a verse like John 3:16, and this is not necessarily true or false, but just an example. If I quote, "For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Good old King James, okay? And we have, would you say, 5,400 manuscripts? 5,400?
We don't have that many in John. We have about 2,000 that cover
okay.
John.
Okay, let's say you got 2,000 that you're looking at. And of the 2,000, you've got 1,900 of them that have just the way I said it. And then you've got the others that are, have a textual variant that say it this way. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay? Those manuscripts left out the word for. Okay? So, now, textual criticism has a way of saying what should be in there, for or not. But I want to go to the broader question. Does that mean that because we have that variant, that we don't know what John said about for God so loved the world? I don't think so. Right. And I think that's what we're talking about. Those variants that a lot of times the scholars say, not one of them has anything to do that'll affect Christian doctrine.
Right.
Okay? But now, I want to come to this question. And Art, you haven't talked for a while here. Let's get into this. You have the New King James. Don, you've got NASB. Art, you have, or Ken, you're over here with the NIV. And the guys in the last program said, God basically hasn't given proof that you got the real Bible because he ain't using it.
God has used many Bibles. He used the Septuagint as a key to bringing the Old Testament faith to the Gentiles and a bridge to the New Testament. And for years, the Greeks had the whole Bible in Greek. God used the Vulgate for 1,000 years.
Which is the Latin version.
The Latin version. In fact, I read it in my devotions every other week because I happen to like Latin. It doesn't give me any extra points, but it's a good Bible. And God used the Luther Bible for the German-speaking world, and the Geneva. The people who founded America did not use the King James, they used the Geneva. They thought the King James was too high church. It said church instead of congregation and bishop instead of overseers. The Pilgrims and Puritans of Plymouth Colony didn't use the King James. The foundation of our country was on the Geneva Bible.
Has God used the NIV?
Two things, John. First, on the issue of use. My files at the NIV Translation Center in Louisville, Texas, which is affiliated with the International Bible Society, my files are replete with testimonial letters from people all over the world testifying as to how they've been brought to Christ, a saving knowledge, a saving faith in Christ through reading the NIV, and from Christians all over the world who have been blessed and spiritually taught and matured in their Christian life through using the NIV.
And second, you are an Old Testament scholar, so I do want you to comment on the use of Psalm chapter 12, verse 7.
I would love to respond to the use of Psalm 12. I have studied and taught Hebrew all my life, and knowing Hebrew the way I do, I would not translate it the way the King James translators did. I think the King James translators occasionally made some mistakes. I think this is one of them.
Slow it down. So first of all, give me a King James version, and then give me the Hebrew version, or give me an NIV version, and explain it to me.
Sam quoted the King James about the words of the King James being
Sam
preserved.
Sam, quote it again, please.
Well, verse 6 is, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth purified 7 times. Verse 7, "Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever." The Hebrew Old Testament that I have is third person plural, "thou shalt keep them." The NIV translates that first person plural, "thou shalt keep us," which is wrong.
So you're saying "thou shalt keep them,"
refers
to the words.
Yes, sir.
And you would say that's not true.
I would say it isn't true. And let me read the passage in its entire context, starting with verse 5, so that you know what the true reference is. Because, and I don't care if it's read in the King James or the NIV, obviously I'll read it in the NIV, you would expect me to. "Because of the oppression of the weak and the groaning of the needy, I will now arise, says the Lord, I will protect them." Same thing as we have later. "I will protect them," namely people, "I will protect them from those who malign them. And the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver refined in a furnace of clay, purified 7 times. Now, when the next verse, verse 7, goes on to say, "O Lord, you will protect or preserve them or keep them safe," we wanted to make it clear that the reference is still to people, as the vast majority of Hebrew scholars and experts would agree. And to make that clear, we said, "O Lord, you will keep us safe and protect us from such people." And the vast majority, majority of Hebrew scholars would agree with that. I would say 95%.
But the King James translators of 1611 read on in their Masoretic text, they read, "Thou shalt preserve him," and they have a note in their margin. Their text, the pronominal suffix, has him rather than them. And so their argument is that it should be word of God.
Interesting, though, Tom, that you know that Beza, who was actually one of the translators of the Textus Receptus and replaced John Calvin at Geneva, both Beza and John Calvin said he's right.
The pronominal suffix doesn't help you there because the reference in the reference for the suffix is not the word of the Lord. The Hebrews clearly words previously. Not word, but words.
Even if we're talking about the words being protected, Dan, does that mean any one particular version from the time of the original autographs?
No. This is one of the amazing fallacies of the King James Only school. It assumes that inspiration has a direct corollary in preservation. Therefore, if God has inspired the text, he must have preserved the text. So the question is, he's inspired one text, which text has he preserved? Did he not do it until 1611 or until 1516, the Erasmus text? If that's the case, then we've got 1,500 years of no preservation. We've also got some changes to the text from the original. That means that either the Roman Catholic Erasmus changed the text and he was somehow under inspiration, or the King James translators were somehow under inspiration.
That statement doesn't hold. If the word of God translated to the 1611 was the true word of God and it came from the received text, he preserved it all during those years. So to say he didn't preserve it up till the King James would say we wouldn't even have the King James. Of course we have the King James because it came out of the preserved text.
But the preserved text, we're talking about a Textus Receptus where Erasmus had to invent a lot of readings on the basis of Latin. In fact, in the last six verses of Revelation alone, where he back-translated from Latin into Greek because he did not have the last leaf, he created 17 variants that are not found in any Greek manuscripts. Is that a preserved text or a
created
text?
But it's not wrong for him to go to other languages to get inspiration mm-hmm. for right. his preserved text.
So he was inspired then.
Translations,
he was inspired, you're saying? Erasmus was inspired?
Oh, no, I'm just saying that
you said for Erasmus to get inspiration for his text.
Well, this is a good spot, I think, to end. We'll pick up the next discussion because some of you fellows are saying exactly this, that group of manuscripts is superior to all the others. And we want to actually pick up this debate. We're out of time. We've got a great discussion going, so please join us.
Which English translation of the Bible is best for Christians to use today? The 1611 King James, the New King James, the NIV, the New American Standard Bible, or some other translation? Well, to help answer this question, we are providing two series of programs featuring our four-hour debate between the executive editors and scholars of the New King James Version, the NIV, the New American Standard Bible, and three scholars who defend using only the 1611 King James Version. Are today's modern translations really the Word of God, or can this only be said about the 1611 King James Version? Why have the modern translations of the Bible deleted some words and changed others? How can a pastor in a church congregation choose which English translation to use in their service? Well, all of these questions and more are answered by our eight guests and will help you in deciding which English translation of the Bible Christians should use today. If you would like to have all eight television programs in this series, they are available on DVD or VHS videotape. You may order them right now by calling our toll-free number at 1-800-805-3030. That's 1-800-805-3030. And when you do, just request offer R26. You may also order these two series at our website at www.johnankerberg.org. And by the way, while you're there at our website, you can listen to other radio programs that we've taped, watch some of our half-hour television programs, or read some of the 2,000 different articles addressing the key questions of our day. You'll find all of these at johnankerberg.org.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of the John Ankerberg Show. For more information, please contact us at 1-800-805-3030 or go online at www.johnankerberg.org right now.